If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And like I said, please invite some people and let's pray God send us revival this week. Stir our hearts and feed us in a very special way. And Lord willing, this week, God's laid on my heart, we're going to take steps in our walk with God. And of course, this morning, we're going to start it with step number one. And a lot of people don't understand the importance of walking with the Lord. But the Bible says that Enoch was translated and taken because of one reason. He walked with God. He just walked with God. And the Christian life is simply, we walk with the Lord. And what a blessing it is. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy this life. We can enjoy it now. And we can have joy and peace that passes all understanding and joy unspeakable. And I believe the happiest people in the world are to be God's people. And everybody's looking to have fun and everybody's looking to enjoy themselves. And we need to show the world that the face of Christianity is a smile. And the face of Christianity is joy. And people should look at us and say, I want what they have. Church should not be a place where people are sad and beat down. Surely we bring our burdens in here, but we find the burden lifter. Amen? So Numbers chapter 21 this morning, and we're going to look at this familiar verse. This is probably one of my favorite Old Testament stories. And a lot of people say if you want to find Jesus, go to the New Testament, but he's from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And you can't deny one reason that we can testify that Christianity is the way. It's the right way, and I know it may be narrow-minded in today's times, but Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But, you know, one of the reasons we know that is because Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies of the Old Testament, and we can find him so much in the Old Testament in types and symbols, and we find him here in Numbers chapter 21 as the children of Israel are journeying through the wilderness, headed to Canaan land. And remember, they went through this trial for 40 years. They journeyed, and we have many stories where they journeyed, but we pick up one in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 this morning, and it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, for there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so this is the type of Christ here. There's three types here that you can find, and I want to show you three specific words and three specific sayings here in these verses that will show us and point us to the first step in our walk with the Lord. And the first one is, the serpent is a type of evil. We see the fiery serpents here. The serpent is a type of evil and a type of sin. I've never found a man in his right mind that likes a snake. Amen? You know, some people have in aquariums and they have a pet snake. And if that's you this morning, I'll be honest with you. I question your sanity. There's no such thing. People say, and some of these old farmers, they say, don't kill my black snake. That's a good snake. Let me tell you, there is no good snake. There is no good snake. They say he's not poisonous. He's a snake. And me and my wife have a hidden language that we speak with one another. And if I'm downstairs in the basement or I'm outside and she hears me go, ah! She knows. That's a snake. That's a snake. And I know I might have to turn in my man card this morning, but more than one time she's had to come kill the snake for me. For me. Because I'm deathly scared of him. But a serpent in the Bible, and if you look all throughout the Bible, when you find serpents, or you find it mentioned, it's always a type of evil. That's what it's a type of. And this morning we need to see, the first thing we need to all understand is sin is among us. And evil is among us. A lot of people say, why do bad things happen on this earth? Why does not God not do this and God not do that? We're living in a earth that's cursed by sin. We're living in a society that's cursed by sin. You're in a church that's got people in it that's cursed by sin. You're dealing with yourself. You're cursed by sin. Why don't you have the perfect marriage, the perfect family? Because you got two people that's cursed by sin. We're living in a sin-cursed society. That's what's going to make heaven so wonderful. Amen. It's a place where there is no sin. There is no evil. But the serpent he interjected himself into humanity all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3. The Bible says, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Remember, he came. But what we see this morning, that it's a type of sin, and it's a type of evil. What I want to show you this morning is a few things about sin that we all need to understand. Sin, number one, sin always comes because there is an appeal to our fleshly nature. That appeal comes. Everybody here this morning, we all want to be loved, do we not? Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Everybody wants to be listened to. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants joy. Those are natural desires that we have. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I want to show you something this morning. James chapter number 1. And as you turn there, you'll see as we look at sin, because we need to understand sin before we can understand our walk with the Lord. And James chapter number 1 tells us in verse number 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when sin has conceived, it bringeth forth, or when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So there's a natural desire that we all have. You ever notice sin, listen to me closely, sin is Satan's way of meeting a need that you have. That's what it is. Every need you have, did you know it's God's will to give you the pleasure, the desires of your heart? It's God's will to bless you. God wants to see you happy. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have joy. God wants to give you all those good things. But what we do is, listen, we want to be happy. We want to have peace. And we're sitting there and we're having need and we're longing for it. But what do? We have a choice. We can trust God that He'll meet it His way, or we rush ahead and do it our way. And you can't name a sin where it don't come down to that choice. Every choice. You know, we lie to get out of trouble. We can trust God if we tell the truth, or we can do it our way. Everybody wants to do it. Listen, you want to feel good? I got a choice. I can put chemicals in my body to make me feel good, or I can trust God can give me joy. You want certain things? You want to be heard? You want to be listened to? I can inject myself with anger and frustration, or I can trust God. And it goes on and on and on. And so we see every time we come to a place, it's, am I going to meet it, let God meet my need, or am I going to do it another way, my way? My way, or Satan's way. And that's where sin comes in. So sin automatically, it appeals to our nature. Everybody here this morning, you may look at Pastor Vinoy and say, he's got it made. He's super spiritual. He's this. He's that. Let me tell you, he's a man just like you are. And you might see that man, how old, 93? I've met him before. Man, he comes from the old school. The do la, do re, me. You know what I'm talking about? He comes from that school. And I remember Ralph Sexton Sr. used to get up and sing a song like that with another lady in our church. And she was from the old school, sung the notes. But you may think he's 93 years old and he leads the choir. Look at him in a suit and tie. He's a man just like you are.
Amen.
A ladies, and there's nobody in here that don't have the fleshly nature. And we have things in us. We desire things. And we want things. But we can trust God, do it His way, or we can do it our way. And every time I do it my way, I make a mess. And that's where sin comes in. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll find that Eve had a desire. She wanted to be somebody. She wanted her eyes to be open. She wanted wisdom. She wanted knowledge. Well, Satan came and he appealed to her. And when he appealed to her, he said, in other words, she can do it. You can do it my way, or you can do it God's way. And what did Satan say? He said, did God say that? And before you know it, he started appealing to her natural desires, and she fell. And that's where it comes in. So I'm going to show you three things I know about sin this morning. Number one, it appeals to our nature and it appeals to our natural lust that we have. The second thing is this. Sin and evil is subtle. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's just look at that right fast. Genesis chapter 3. The Bible tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, as I was studying for this message, that hit me. It hit me like very clear. Subtle than any beast. Subtle means cunning. Cunning, sneaky, sly. The Bible says, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first thing I know about sin is it appeals to our natural desires. The second thing is, it's very cunning and sly. More subtle than any beast of the field. You know what that means? That means even than man. That means more than any animal. It's subtle. And it's so subtle that it can trap you and trick you in such a way. In other words, I can be walking along, and if I get a little too close, it's dangerous. Do you see that? And it becomes so dangerous that it can trick you. Do you know there's never a person sinned that didn't have a good reason to? There's never a person that was unfaithful to their spouse that didn't have every good reason to. There's never a person that stepped out in a party that didn't have a good reason to. There's never a person that lied that didn't have a good reason to. Subtle, cunning. Now, as I thought about that, you think about this. You ever seen a cat catch a mouse? They're sly. I mean, good. I mean, they're patient. They sit there and look at a field and not move an ounce for hours. And they sit there for hours. And they're not moving. And then, next thing you know, boom. What'd they do? They outsmarted that mouse. And then, have you ever seen a hawk soar around? And they're just soaring. And they can do that for hours. You know what they're doing? They're watching. They're watching. They're subtle. They're cunning. And they're sly. And a while ago, I was talking to my buddy about turkey hunting. I go turkey hunting. You know what I am? I'm sly. I'm cunning. You know what I do? I dress up like a bush. And you can't see me. And I've got you can't see my outline. I got leaves sticking out from my head. And you can't see me. And I'm real still. And I go where they are. And I try to be real sneaky. And I even talk like them. And I make that male turkey think, come on over here. Give me some sugar. I'm ready for you. And I'm trying to be cunning. And I'm trying to be sly. What am I wanting to do? Yeah. If I can get you close, yeah. I got you.
That's right.
If I can get you close, I've got you. Let me tell you a way to not get bit by a serpent. Don't get close.
Amen.
Don't get close. You know the answer to sin? It's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Listen to me. You young people better write this down and remember it. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I live in Western North Carolina. I lived there my whole life. Tennessee, I'm sure you haven't. You have waterfalls. Do you know every year people fall off waterfalls? Every year. Do you know I got the answer to that? Don't get close. There's no way you'll ever fall if you don't get close. You know the reason people step into sin? We're trying to see how close we can get. We're trying to see how close we can get. You know, last week, there's a preacher that I've listened to several times. And he brought a message, and he started talking about alcohol. And he told the whole church he'd give them permission to drink. Baptist church. Give them permission to drink. Said it's okay. Just don't do this. Just don't do that. And inside that church was a flood of college students. You know what he just got through telling them? Get as close as you want. Get as close as you want. Get as close as you want. That's what people always say. Get as close as you want. Get as close. Let me tell you something. I can't kill a turkey if I can't get it close. And a cat can't kill a mouse if you can't get it close. And you know the reason that Eve fell? Because she got close. You're no match for Satan, and I'm no match for Satan, and you're no match for sin, and I'm no match for sin.
Amen.
But when you start getting close, you're getting around the most cunning beast of the field.
Yeah.
And he's dangerous. And some of you men need to know what you see, what you watch, what you listen to. You're getting close. You say, I'd never do that. You're getting close. And every time you get close, the question's always, how far is too far? How much is too much? Why don't we do this? Why don't we avoid that which is evil and cleave to that which is good? Because he's more subtle than any beast of the field. He's dangerous. And I believe that's the reason we should run to the Lord and run to his arms, because there you'll find safety. The serpent. The serpent, not only he appeals to our natural desires, but also the serpent is more cunning. And the Bible goes on to say in Genesis, you could read that whole chapter and understand just how he works. Listen, verse number 1, he says, yea, hath God said. You know, the serpent didn't deny the existence of God. You know, the serpent didn't even tell Eve that God didn't exist. The serpent didn't tell Eve that God didn't have a conversation with her. He just tried to twist the word just a little bit. He said, did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Then verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, what has she already done? She's got too close. Now she's already too close. And then the Bible says, and she said this, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, there he is. God didn't say that. Ye shall not surely die. So this is what I do know about sin. Sin appeals to your natural desires. Sin also is sneaky and cunning. And everybody in here, the Bible even says that all of us, there's certain things in our life that easily besets us and traps us. Every single one of us. What this lady's struggling with may be totally different what this lady's struggling with, but they all have struggles, and I have struggles. You need to know yourself. And whatever your struggle and your weakness is, you need to stay as far away from it as possible. Amen. All right, so then the third thing I know about sin is this. Go back to James chapter 1. And then we're going to go back and look at those symbols in a minute in that story. But first we got to see what the serpent represents. The serpent represents sin. He represents evil. That means, number one, appeals to our nature. Number two, it's more subtle. And then number three is this, sin's dangerous. There is no such thing as an innocent sin. Every sin is dangerous. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, but when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Death. The wages of sin is death. It'll kill. You say, you mean God's going to strike me dead if I sin? No, but I'm telling you, sin brings death in many ways. Many ways. It'll kill your peace of mind. It'll kill your joy. It'll kill your marriage. It'll kill your family. It'll kill your prayer life.
Amen.
And eventually, yes, spiritual death, absolutely. Physical death, of course. But it's death in every way, emotionally, mentally. Let me tell you something. The most peace I have is when I know I'm right with God. The most joy I have is when I know I'm right with God. And this morning we need to see that the serpent represents evil. And evil comes in such a way that we need to see it, because the Bible shows us many different pictures. And this morning, I want to make sure I got your attention. That is the real deal. That's an Eastern Diamondback rattlesnake. Amen, brother. That was killed in St. Simon's Island, Georgia, by a good friend of mine. This represents evil. Now, a lot of people say, well, sin. When you look at it like it truly is, you have a new respect for it. You know why? You know how he killed this snake? I'm going to show you the 3 points I just gave you. You know how he killed this snake? He was deer hunting. Deer hunting. Not real smart. He wasn't looking for it. He was looking for something else. It's a natural appeal to a man to kill a deer, is it not? Amen. You better say amen, brother. I'm right in your lap. Listen. Hey, it's natural appeal. He wasn't looking for sin. He wasn't looking for the snake. He was after something else. How many people have fell into sin because something appeals to our natural desires? And we're chasing that. And then we get turned going the other way because it pulls us into something. Yeah. The second thing was, more subtle than any beast of the field. Guess how far he was from this before he realized it was there? About 3 feet away. Before he ever realized it was there. Sneaky. Subtle than any beast of the field. Let me tell you something, church. You say, well, I wouldn't want that thing anywhere around me. Get that thing away from me. I don't want it anywhere around. Why don't we treat sin the same way?
Amen.
Why don't we abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good? You know the only way to get bit by one of them is get too close. And then they start singing that little rattler. It's got 17 rattlers. That thing starts singing, I'm running, ain't you? Joseph ran out of Potiphar's house. But you know what we do? We just hang around and hang around and hang around. And the more we hang around, the more people are getting bit. We want to get as close as we can. And we ask ourselves, how far is too far? How close is too close? How much can I get by with? How much this? How much that? And the problem we have in America today is this. We got the world coming in the church. The church is mixing with the world. We can't tell what's what. And we got rattlesnakes among us.
Amen.
Then the third thing is, guess what? This will kill you. Granddaddy's black snake in the barn won't kill you. A copperhead won't kill you. But a rattlesnake will kill you. When the Bible says in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, the fiery serpent, those were vipers that a bite would kill you. When we go to Africa, there's black mambas there. My translator has woke up with one right beside his head before it come out of the ground in the rain, sleeping on the ground. A black mamba, one bite, you won't make it to the hospital. Sin will kill you. Do you see the difference? So this morning we need to see. You know, a man can't start walking with God until he recognizes sin. You know, there wasn't any bloodshed in the Bible until this happened. Not one animal died. There wasn't one drop of blood shed until sin came in. You know why we need church? Because sin is in among us. That's why we need church. You know why we have a cross? Because of sin. You know why we need a Savior? Because of sin. You know why we need forgiveness? Because of sin. We got to recognize the sin problem. A lot of people say, don't preach on sin. Don't preach on sin. And you can't get saved until you know you're a sinner.
Amen.
And you won't cling to the Savior until you realize what He saved you from.
Amen.
And that's the whole battle in America today. And don't worry, I don't preach politics from a pulpit. The problem's not Democrat and Republican.
That's right.
The problem's not the left and the right and the Congress and the president. The problem's this. There's a right and a wrong battle going on. It's a battle about righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness. And that battle's going to get more and more and more intense the closer to the coming of the Lord. And what we need to do is we need to raise our children and our teenagers. And we need to become a people where we're like, hey, I know what that's like. That'll kill you. And I remember one time when I was a young teenager, I went fishing with my friend. And we went up to this place called Sunburst in Western North Carolina. And it's known for rattlesnakes. And I remember my dad telling me, son, do not go back up there. He said, there's rattlesnakes up there. Rattlesnakes up there. What's he trying to tell me? Stay away. It's not worth it. Let me tell you something. Listen to me carefully. I'll go to my second and third point in just a second. You're married. You're unhappy in your marriage. Don't let that appeal to your natural desires take you the wrong direction. Let God meet that need His way. You're battling stress, and you're battling anxiety, and you're battling loneliness, and you're battling depression, and you're battling these mental warfare. Let me tell you something. Let God meet it His way. Let God meet it His way. Young people, you want to have fun, and you want to enjoy life. I don't blame you. I remember being a teenager, if they said, let's go do something, and it was fun, I'm in. But have fun God's way. Because the other way will bite you. It will kill you. It will destroy you. I promise you. The whole Bible is full of people who got way too close and they got bit by that. So this morning we need to see this right here. When you go back to Numbers 21, this represents the problem that we have. Go back to Numbers 21 now and let's stay with the context of the scriptures that we're looking at. Numbers chapter 21. Verse number 4 tells us, what was the sin that they committed? You don't think there's a challenge to us? And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, and they brought us up, and they said, where you bring us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? We don't have any bread. We don't have any water. Guess what their sin was? Complaining and mumbling and grumbling and being unthankful. That was their sin. There's no drugs. There's no adultery. There's no abortion. There's no alcohol. Guess what they are? They're grumbling against God. They're unthankful. They're complaining. That's what they're doing. You say, well, I can't believe they'd do that. Go back and put in their mind, they had every reason to. They'd been wandering around in the wilderness. They didn't have anything good to eat. They did have it better in Egypt. And now the Bible says that they're going up by the land of Edom. Guess what happens in verse 4? They've actually turned and are going the wrong way. They're going away from Canaan. They're going the wrong way. And as they start that going that way, guess what they do? This is crazy. In their mind, they had every reason to believe that. In their mind, they were right. This is crazy. We're going away from Canaan. We're going the wrong way, Moses. Why are you doing this to us? But they could either trust God or do it their way and start doing things their way. And they got themselves in trouble. And this morning, I want you to see something. You may grew up in church, but this is still there. It's still there. It's in every one of us. Go to number 2. You ready? Let's continue on this. So we see number 1. We see obviously that there's fiery serpents here. And we see that. Verse number 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people and much of the people died. Therefore the people, in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Number 1 is there are serpents. Number 2, there's the serpent of brass. You know what the serpent of brass represents? The serpent of brass represents sin judged. Sin judged. You know what brass? Brass is a metal that's made by fire. Fire in the Bible is a type of judgment. So when he said, make that serpent of brass, set it up on a pole, and hold it up, you know what he was saying? I've judged the sin. I've judged the sin. You know what the Bible says about Jesus when he was up on the cross? He took our sin for us. That's the reason I said there is no good snake. I found one. That's a good one. You know why? Because it's been judged. You know the reason this morning that we can all, you know the Christians are the happiest people in the world? Because I'll never have to answer for my sin. I'll never be judged for my sin. Jesus took my judgment. Jesus took my pain. He took it upon himself. And this morning, when you see that, this was on the ground. This had bit people. This had killed people. And then God said, I tell you what to do. Make one of made of brass. And Moses, you put it on a pole and hold it up.
Amen.
And hold it up high. And when he held it up high, all the people, instead of their eyes on the sin, now their eyes is on that. You know what our eyes need to be on today? The Savior.
Yes, sir.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yes.
This morning as we come in here, and what the whole community needs to see is, it's not that what we're against. It's not what we hate. It's not about issues. It's about the Savior. That's all we care about.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. You know what I do when I go to Mozambique? Preach Christ crucified. You know what everybody needs this morning? Christ crucified. And when you see him, it changes everything because he has took my judgment. Isn't that wonderful to know? And this morning we see that when Jesus went to the cross, it was more than just an act. It was more than just a sacrament. He took something great for us. He took our judgment. And so he held that up on that pole. And matter of fact, if you study the tabernacle, in the tabernacle, when they went through that, the Jews, remember the tabernacle that was made of linen curtain all the way around? And a lot of people know about the Holy of Holies and the curtain that separated the outer temple from the Holy of Holy place. And inside, they had that golden altar, and that's where the ark of the covenant was. Table of shewbread was in there. Boy, a lot of people don't realize when you go outside that, and then you go outside that linen tent that went around that, when you walked in that opening right there, there's only one opening. When you walked in that opening, guess what the first thing you came to was? The brazen altar. Brazen was made of brass. And it was 7.5 foot by 7.5 foot, and it was square. And it was made of bronze, brass, because it was a type of judgment. You know what that's a type of? The first step. Salvation. And you know, those priests couldn't go any further. Nobody could go any further in the temple until they stopped at the brazen altar. That's where they started. That was the type of Christ. Judgment. Now, in church today, people don't want to talk about judgment. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about salvation. But we must. And I'm all for getting into the doctrinal theologies and this and that. I'm all for that. But we need to realize our doctrine is based upon the crucifixion of Christ. It's based upon He took our judgment. And when you take away the cross and you take away the deity of Christ, everything's gone. Everything's gone. Do you know when I go to Africa, there's not hardly any Bible-believing churches over there. There's not hardly anything. But you want me to tell you what I do find? We stop at the airport in Ethiopia. We stop in the airport in Johannesburg. And on the way, and sometimes even many times in Africa, in those cities, we'll see people. We'll see Jehovah's Witness. And we'll see Mormons. And we'll see Muslims. You know what? That breaks my heart. You know why it breaks my heart? Because they're preaching the Bible. They're preaching God. And they're preaching a Jesus. But they're not preaching this. They're not preaching that. And because they're not preaching that, all those people, they know about a Bible. They know about a God. And they know about a Jesus. But they've never had their sins judged. They have no hope. They have no hope. Let me tell you something. You say, that's sad. Well, you need to go over and tell them. Let me tell you what's going on in America today. We've got preachers preaching a Jesus. We've got people going to a church with a Bible, but they've never stopped at the brazen altar. They've never stopped at the brazen altar. And you know you can know every song in this whole church, but you got to stop first at the brazen altar. And nobody likes to hear this anymore, but you ready? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And I got good news for you today. I know the one who took my judgment. Hallelujah. Boy, when He took it, it was big. But let me give you this third part. This is the best part, believe it or not. Do we see the serpent? And we see this. We see that He's got that brazen serpent up there, and He's holding it up. But then Moses says something else. The people are still dying. They're still dying. But look what happens in the next verse. Go on down. Verse number 7. Says, and the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Last part of that verse right there, verse number 8. Looketh upon it, shall live. Did you get it? So what's the... Listen, how do you get from here to there? A look. A look. You know, a lot of people, they might have said, they might have had their eyes on Moses. Come here, Brother Benoit. Hold that up. You know what? A lot of people may be looking at him. Moses can't save me. Moses can't save me. A lot of people might have been looking at their wounds. I'm bit, I'm dying. Do something. We're looking at our sin. We're looking at the preacher. We're looking at the church. We're looking at all this stuff. And a lot of people say, call a doctor. I need medicine. I need ointment. I need this. I need that. We're going around to everything. God said there's only one answer. Look. Amen. Look. And when you look, you live. You say, there ain't no way that healed them. Absolutely. Hey, look, healed them. That's the type of salvation. Did you know that? All it takes is a look. And then when you, you don't get any merit for looking. It can't be anything you've done. It's just by faith a look. And you got to look at the right one. And a look heals, cleanses you. You say, well, I don't know about that, and I don't know about that. That's the answer. That's the answer. And this morning, I'm going to give you three reasons why this message needs to be preached. But first, I'm going to show you. It is a simple look. It's a simple look. And a lot of people, he just got through mentioning two people that were steeped in religion in America, and he would give a story about them. America's full of religion. We're a very religious country. Very religious country. And me and my wife, we've been blessed to being able to travel the past couple of years. And we went to some different places. Sometimes even on the way to Africa, we stop at some places. And what's shocked me and amazed me, listen to me carefully. We've got to go to Greece. We've been to some places in Europe. We've been to some places in South America. And this is what I've noticed. The world is saturated with religion. Now listen to me carefully. This building here is a shed compared to the cathedrals and the temples all across this world. I'm talking about multi-billion dollar buildings. I'm talking about gold lace, marble floors. I mean, stuff that you're like, wow, heaven can't even be this pretty. I mean, it's amazing. The tabernacles and the cathedrals that were built back 1,000, 2,000 years ago, and the architecture and the Gothic stuff, the peaks on every corner, and every time I walk in, I'm shocked. And it's so religious. We went to Greece. We walked up, and you've seen these temples that were to these mythological gods, the god of Zeus and the god of victory, Nike, and the god of love. And we got to see one of the pillars that was in the temple of Diana in Ephesus. And you know, religion's been around for thousands of years. Thousands of years. And what I'm afraid we're full of now is we're full of just more religion. More religion. And until we understand the depth of the Word of God and the depth of even these New Testament stories that these people were bitten by the serpent. And that, listen, and as they were bitten, they realized, I'm wounded and I'm dying. You want a man to look for true religion? Let him realize he's bit. Amen. Let him realize he's bit. I can go in prison today and preach, and them guys will listen to every word I say. Why? Hey, I know I'm in trouble. I've done something wrong, and the judge has sentenced me here. I'm guilty. Boy, they'll listen to you every time. You go to a drug rehab place, they'll listen to every word you say. Go to Africa where they're poor, they're not saturated, they'll listen to them, and they'll say, hey, I need something. I find people, as soon as they feel like they're bit, I'm bit, I'm dying. I need religion. I need something to give me peace with God. And they start looking everywhere and doing everything. And religion's all about, let's build a cathedral to God. Let's pray. We got to go to Rome. And in Rome, there's this staircase that they said, come out of actual Jerusalem. And on that staircase, they say, this is the staircase. This is the actual staircase. It's called the Church of the Holy Stairs. This is the actual staircase that Jesus was led by Pilate. Right here. Yeah. And they even say there's the bloodstains of Christ even still on the steps. You say, is that true? I don't know. I'm just telling what they say. And they got it in big plaques and stuff. And as me and Sandra walked in there, of course, if you get to know Sandra, she's tight. She ain't going to spend a dime on anything. I mean, nothing. And as we walked in there, and we was looking at those steps, and we wanted to see them, and I wanted to get close to them, and I wanted to go up them. I want to see what's going on up here. And they said, shh, no talking. It's a holy place. And they had a sign there that said, you can't walk up the steps. You can only go up on your knees. Only on your knees. And they had a big old fancy paintings. And those marble staircase right there that overlaid that wood. You know what them people were doing? There was a nun and another man. They're on their knees. And they say a prayer. Then go to the next step. They say a prayer. Go to the next step. They say a prayer. You know what they're looking for? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. But climbing the stairs won't save you. saying the prayer won't save you. Building a cathedral won't save you. This next trip, 2 weeks, I'm going to a church, or I'm going to a province that's 60 to 65% Muslim. You know what Muslims believe? Pray. You got to turn towards Mecca. Get on your knees. Bow your head. 5 times a day. 5 times a day you pray. You earn your favor with God. And they believe that. Let me tell you what they are. They're far more sincere than we are. They're zealous. What are they looking for? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. I need peace with God. Well, they're trying everything they can. Boy, and I see some of them nuns walking around in some of those places. And they got their dress on. And they do everything right. Man, they make us look bad. They do everything right. What are they looking for? Peace with God. Peace with God. The whole world's looking for peace with God. Peace with God. Religion. We're full of it. You know what happened in Numbers chapter 21, though? The same answer thousands of years ago as it is today. God's never changed. God said, you can't do anything. You can't do one thing to get rid of that rattlesnake venom. You can't do one thing to heal yourself. You can't do one thing to get better. I'm just going to have to get Moses to make a serpent of brass. And you hold it up on that pole. And I tell you what you do. Just trust my word. Look and live. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine this fella biting you? Could you imagine that fella striking you one good time? Hold him. Hold him. Hold him. Hold him close. Can you imagine that fella striking you? And all of a sudden that starts swelling up. Them two little venom spots in you. Think you'll sleep tonight? Doubt. Listen, and imagine them two things right there. And all of a sudden, your heart starts racing. You start swelling up and you're dying.
Yeah.
And this guy looking at you and saying, just look. Mm-hmm. And it'll go away. You know what I'd say? That ain't going to work. That's right. That ain't going to work. Mm-hmm. We're going to do something different now. That ain't going to work. But God, he didn't say it. God said it. God said, look and live.
Yeah.
So this morning, you know what I'm trying to tell you? There's three things I want to show you. Number one, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved. I'm talking about saved. If you died right now, you don't have that peace. My sins are forgiven. Everything's good between me and my Savior. You know what you need to do? Look. Look. You say, what am I looking at? Jesus Christ crucified. He took my sin for me. By faith. By faith. There was once a man named Charles Spurgeon. Probably the greatest preacher around in Europe. Back in 1850, Charles Spurgeon was 15 years old. And Charles Spurgeon was religious. Charles Spurgeon was trying to get to his own Baptist church. His own Baptist church he was trying to get to. A snowstorm come through that Sunday morning, January the 6th, 1850. That snowstorm come through. Charles Spurgeon started walking to church. And as he started up a hill in England, he realized, I can't go any further. And he turned left and went into a little primitive Methodist church. And went in that little primitive Methodist church. They went with about 12 or 15 people sitting there. Charles Spurgeon staggered in the back there. The preacher couldn't make it that morning. And the preacher got up, the layman got up. He was like a shoemaker or a tailor or something like that, just a common man. He got up there and preached on Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. That's what he preached on. And he said, look, and you shall live. Look, and you shall live. And he didn't really know what he was doing. He just kept repeating himself over and over and over. That's what he said. And then you know what he did? He looked at Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon wouldn't even go to that church. He looked at him and said this, young fella, you look miserable back there. Look, and you can be saved. And that's how Charles Spurgeon got saved. That's his testimony. That's how he got saved. You know what it took? A look. A look. Let me tell you something this morning. Nothing else will save you than by faith looking unto the Lord. Nothing else will save you. So that's the first thing. As I want to preach this morning, There's probably some people here that's never been saved. You can go to church all you want. You can do everything you want. But you need to look by faith. Second thing is this. I'm going to give you three purposes to this. The second thing is this. Some of you have been saved, but you're beating yourself up, and you're beating yourself up, and you're beating yourself up. Let me tell you something. Trust God's Word. Trust God's Word. Some people say this. Well, I didn't cry. Well, I didn't go to the altar. Well, I don't know if I prayed it this way. Well, that preacher, I don't know about this, and I don't know about that, and I don't know about that. You know what you keep saying? I. And as long as you keep saying I, you'll never have assurance of your salvation. Do you know that? I mean, they're all in here, there's testimonies that are, our testimonies are far different. Like Brother Vinoy, where'd you get saved at?
Landmark Baptist Church.
At Landmark Baptist Church. Virginia. Amen. In Virginia. Anybody get saved at your house? Raise your hand. Anybody get saved at your house? House. Got saved at their house. Anybody get saved somewhere other than church or house? Raise your hand. Where'd you get saved at?
A horse show.
I just got through preaching a man's funeral about a year ago. You know where he got saved? In a boat on Lake Fontana.
Yeah.
It ain't where you at. It ain't the prayer you pray. It ain't who preached. It ain't who prayed with you.
Amen.
It ain't how you felt. It ain't how many tears you cried.
Yeah.
None of that has anything to do with it.
Right.
You know what has something to do with it? I was crazy enough to trust God's Word, and I looked. And the moment I looked, the millisecond I looked, God said, healed on the spot right there. Isn't that wonderful? And it's no different for Him. It's no different for me. No different for anybody else. It's a look because it's Christ that saves. So this morning, number one, if you hadn't looked, you better look because that snake venom is going through your body and you're going to die in your sins. Number two, if you have looked, then trust God's Word. Hallelujah. There's nothing more miserable than a saved person doubting their salvation. I mean, it's miserable. Because it means the world to you, but Satan just keeps wearing you out. Well, you didn't do this. Well, you didn't do that. Well, you didn't do this. Well, you didn't do that. Well, you just need to tell him, he ain't got anything to do with me, so shut up. He ain't got anything to do with me. I'm looking unto Christ. He's the one that saved me. Then the third thing is this morning. It's homecoming. Shouldn't we rejoice that we made it? Shouldn't we rejoice? Homecoming's about looking back. You know what I bet they did when they got to Canaan land? You know what I bet they did? You remember that day we was down there? We was having to go the wrong way through Edom, and we all got the pooch lit and started pouting and whining and complaining. And the fiery serpents come among us and started biting people. And there's people dying left and right. And all of a sudden, Moses made that serpent of brass that held up on that pole. And you remember when that serpent bit me? And you remember when I looked? You remember how the healing power of God came through there?
Yes,
and boy, they started rejoicing. Don't you imagine they got in Canaan land and said, remember the day?
Yes.
Remember the day? Wasn't that wonderful when he came through there and done that? And they started rejoicing that God saved them from the sin. God saved them from the fiery serpent. We don't have to worry about this fella. I'm putting the snake right in the middle of the church. Look, you don't have to worry about that. You know why you don't have to worry about that? Because we've looked into Him. And when we looked into Him, everything's gone, everything's changed. One of these days when we get to heaven, guess what we're still going to remember? The day I looked. The day I looked, I'll still remember. A lot of people say, how come people get so excited in church? Because I was once dying. And He healed me. He saved me. Come here, Yana. Come on up here. You know why Yana blesses my heart? Because I see the story where she was, what happened, and where she's at now. It's a perfect picture of salvation. Yana, I've been to Yana's village way out in Malawi. In that village, you know what? Their roof is straw. When it rains, water comes through. Yana didn't have a pair of shoes and cute little purple painted toenails. And she didn't have glasses and these cute little, what's these called?
Dreads.
She didn't have them. She didn't have this dress on. She didn't have all that stuff in this cute little earrings. She didn't have an education. She didn't have any of that stuff. She lived in a place where mosquitoes, she had to sleep under a net every night because mosquitoes come through and bite her and she could die of malaria. She lived in a land of famine. And just a minute, when we go next door, she never seen a spread like that. She never experienced it. None of the people, any the person she ever knew that experienced anything like that. She was in a famished land, in a land of need, in a land of desolation. That's where she was. And then one day, she met somebody. She met somebody. And somebody said, I can take you to a better place. And now, guess what she's doing? Now she's getting ready to go to Mars Hill University.
Amen.
For get her degree in nursing.
Yeah.
Now she's, have you got your driver's license yet?
No.
Pray hard. It's scary. It's very scary. I let her drive my truck one time and we about killed a dog and ran through the side of a church and everything. One day she could have a driver's license. She sleeps in a comfortable bed every night. She has a roof over her head that don't leak. She can eat anything she wants. She's got a refrigerator full of groceries. She sits in a church with cushioned pews. Sits in a church with bright lights on and air conditioning, controlled climate. She goes to the spigot and turns it on. She can drink right out of the spigot. Blessed, blessed, blessed.
Yeah.
Now she's living in the land of plenty. You know what that is a type of? I was once in the land of desolation.
Yeah.
Some of you were once. Do you remember your drunken stupor? You remember waking up in your own vomit? You remember the stuff you put in your veins? You remember the adulterous affairs you had? You remember those times you talked about God and said, God, I don't want you? You remember all that stuff?
Right.
In the land of desperation you lived.
Yeah.
But then you met somebody. And he said, look.
Yeah.
And you looked. And that look wasn't anything you did, but that look changed your life.
You're right.
And now here you sit with the Bible in your lap. Here you sit talking about going to heaven. Here you sit a child of the King.
Yeah.
Here you sit rich beyond all riches.
Yeah.
Why? Because you looked.
Amen.
Because you looked.
Amen.
You say something we all need to do this morning? Sarah, here you're on the front row. I ain't got to preach you in a long time. You pay close attention when I'm preaching. Listen. We should rejoice this morning. When's the last time you got in your prayer closet and you said, God, I'm not here to ask for one thing. I'm not here to complain. I'm not here to gripe. I'm not here to ask you for anything. I'm just here to thank you for saving me. For saving me. For healing me. I looked and you saved me. One look saved me. I remember the time my heart pounded because I realized I'm a sinner and I'm headed for that judgment. I've been bit. And then a preacher said, look, look, and you can be saved too. And I looked. So there's three people I'm preaching to this morning. Number one, those of you that are looking in all the wrong directions. Look. Number two, those of you have looked, but Satan keeps sitting down beside you saying, he didn't save you. He didn't save you. You're not saved. You're not this. You're not that. If you look, God does not lie. God does not lie. He said, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. No wise. Then number three is, those of you have looked and are confident, why don't you rejoice? He says, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, I say, rejoice. So here I am at Bible Way, and the better thing than the broccoli casserole and the chocolate cake and all that other stuff, whatever y'all got over there is, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's bow our heads. If you would come and play softly for me. No greater step than step one. But not only step one, but the confidence that the Savior took care of me when I did take step one. No greater confidence. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed as she starts to play softly over there. Number one, maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. Your religion will never, ever, ever save you. I promise you. No preacher will save you. Only Christ can save. And to look is by faith. It's by faith. By faith, looking unto Him. And if you're here this morning and never been saved, you're category one. Category two, if you're here and you say, I've been wrestling with my assurance of my salvation, then I ask you, have you looked? Then trust the Savior. And category number three is, why don't we just have a time of rejoicing this morning? Why don't we have a time around this altar saying, Lord, I thank You, thank You, thank You for Jesus. I thank You for saving me. And I'm so happy about it, I don't even care to walk up there in front of everybody and get on my knees and say, thank You, God, for saving a sinner like me. Thank You so much. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder, would there be one?